Hebrews 11, please. For a single verse there. The 29th verse. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now we have a word of prayer and just seek God's blessing on His word. Father, we thank Thee that we can look to Thee to instruct us, and we do that this evening. We ask Thee that Thou just open our minds and our hearts, give us a spiritual understanding of these things, that they might be applied to us, and that this portion of Thy word might be made very practical to us. We desire to learn Thee, and to learn to live for Thee, and to be able to, in this our life, in the short time that we are here, to really devote ourselves to eternal things. And so bless us and instruct us tonight by Thy Holy Spirit. We just seek this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you turn, please, to Exodus, the 14th chapter now? Verse 1. This is after the Israelites had gone from Egypt and escaped. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea besides Pihahiroth and Baal Zephon. Now here's the pursuit of the Egyptians. They're turning of heart and the seeking after Israel. Then beginning with verse 10 through 12, we have the complaint of the children of Israel. And notice, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou thus dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And then notice the comfort of Moses to the people, 13 and 14. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and ye shall see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians which ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And then if you'll look at 28 and 31 through 31, you'll see the conquering of the Egyptians by the Lord, beginning with verse 28. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now in chapter 12 of Exodus, we have the children of Israel redeemed out of the land of Egypt. They were under the blood. They had the same condemnation as did the Egyptians. They knew not God. We somehow think that the Jews knew God in Egypt, but they didn't. They'd heard that there were many gods, and they believed that they served other gods there. And when Moses came to them and said, "The Lord has said that I should deliver you. He's going to deliver Egypt. He's going to you from the Egyptians, and he's going to use me to do it. And he's appeared unto me." They said, "Who is the Lord?" And Moses had anticipated this because he said to the Lord, when the Lord told him, gave him this commission, he'll say, "The people will say to me, what is his name?" Because they knew so many gods in the land of Egypt that were not gods, that were man-made gods. And here was another one to be introduced to them. And Moses anticipated this. And so the Lord, he said, "Well, you tell them that I am, sent you." And so they were heathen as well as the Egyptians. They were under the same condemnation as the Egyptians. God was going to pass through that land that night and slay the firstborn in every family. And it didn't matter whether it was the servant or whether it was the king on the throne. He was to do this. But he provided the blood of the lamb for them. And when that blood was applied, these Egyptians, these Israelites escaped as they applied that blood. And so they were a redeemed people. Now, I would like you to, if you will, please turn to Romans, the third chapter. Now, keep your hand in Exodus because we'll go back there immediately. But in its application to us, we must see that the same thing is true of us. We've been singing about the grace of God tonight. And in verse 23 of our verse 10, we'll take verse 10 first of all, of Romans 3, we find that as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And this was the conclusion that the Spirit of God comes to up to this point in Romans 3, in the book of Romans. And then in the 23rd verse, notice, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now here's the whole world condemned, and just as the whole of the land of Egypt was condemned, and yet God made a provision for those who would apply that provision. So here we have the whole world condemned, all men. There is none righteous, no, not one. And then, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But notice verse 21 of the same chapter. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." There's no difference, says God. And it's unto all. This righteousness is unto all. But of course, it's only upon them that believe. Now, this is where we came in. You see, we believed. And what was it that happened? 24. "Being justified freely by his grace." You see, the grace of God in action, as we sang tonight, is marvelous grace extended to us. But it's extended through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, these Jews didn't deserve the grace of God any more than the Egyptians did. They didn't deserve to be preserved any more than the Egyptians did. But God simply chose to do this. You see? And then he made a provision for them, and he said, "Now you apply the blood, and when I see that blood, I will pass over you. You'll be a redeemed people for me." And God looks at the whole world, and he looks at us, and he says, "All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God." But he says, "I choose to elect certain ones, and I extend grace toward mankind, and I say to all men, Now, this righteousness can be yours, but it's only upon them that believe. And I say, what grace? And he says, yes, it's through their redemption, through the blood of Christ, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that you will be justified, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, through faith in his blood. And here is our redemption. All right, now this is the stand that the Israelites had as they left Egypt. But then the strange thing that happens is the strange thing that happens to every Christian who comes into the world. And in the 14th chapter, we have the pursuit of Pharaoh and of his people to seek to enslave once again those who have been redeemed. Now here are these Egyptians. They think after the trial of losing their firstborn has lost its first tremendous effect on them, they begin to think. As they hear the report that the children of Israel have left, they say, there goes our help. There goes our slaves. Look at, for 400 years almost, they've been slaves to us as they dwelt in our land. And now they're walking out free. We must be after them. And God hardened their hearts to the end that his glory might be accomplished. He says in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow them, after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts. And so here's a picture that we have now. This is what took place then, but observe, this is exactly what takes place today. When a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately that soul is redeemed. It's redeemed from Satan's domain, just as they were redeemed from Pharaoh's domain. They were set free from slavery, and we're set free from the slavery that we find under Satan's hand. And Satan says, I have lost their souls to God. They are his. He has bought them. But they're not going to get away. And so immediately he begins to pursue. And God permits them to pursue. And there is no Christian who has walked the face of this earth after he is saved that the world as Egypt and Satan as Pharaoh does not seek to pursue and say, you be our captive. We want you to be our servants. We don't want you to be God's servants. We've lost your soul, but we don't want to lose your lives. You serve us. And so this is the principle that is involved here. And so this is the thing that they saw. Now turn over, if you will, to Romans 6, please, and see if it's in its application to us, because this is exactly what Satan would do and the world would do. Romans 6 shows us that to serve Satan or the world in the form of our flesh is sin. The 13th verse. He says to us as Christians, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. He's our new master. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice, yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now go down into verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, you see the bondage that was ours. He says, even so, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Watch 22. But now being made free from sin, and then notice the conclusion, for the wages of sin is death. Now this is all written to Christians, as you can see. And God is saying that we should not yield our members as servants to sin. As soon as I do what the world wants, or I do what Satan wants, I sin. And this is what the pursuit is. The world says, I want you to serve me. I want you to use your abilities and your talents and your life and your time for me. And Satan says exactly the same thing, that we might not live for God. And he uses the enticements of the world to do this. Now we have to be careful, exceedingly careful in our lives as Christians, to be able to discern sin and to avoid such, because God would have us to walk in a holy manner before him. There are certain things that we cannot do. We cannot read certain books. We cannot look at certain TV shows without sinning. I'm sure of this. This is something that happens to us inwardly when we read certain things that we should not read. It might not be obvious to those around us that we are doing it. It might not be. I mean, we might do it in the privacy of our home. We might look at certain TV shows in the privacy of our own home, and no one knows about it. So that the effect is totally upon us if it is evil, if it is something that God would not have us to be occupied with. The way to judge it is from Philippians 4:8. If it's pure, and if it's clean, and if it's honorable, and if it's true, and if it's good report, if there's any virtue in it, it's okay to do it. If there's not, then we can't do it without sinning. But then we can take this a step further and go to a theater and observe maybe the same thing we would see on a TV set. There's no distinction in the two. They're equally what they are. But there's one thing added to this that is even a greater sin. And that is that someone might see us walk out of that picture show, and thus it'd be against our testimony as a Christian. So that we sin not only in our own selves and toward ourselves before God, but there's a possibility of injuring someone else. And to me, this is a serious thing, and I'm sure it is to God. And the world, this is part of God, the world system that God warns us against, because Satan sets up these things, and he would pursue us and use us in this area, and occupy us in this area, that our life might be lost. This is what they were seeking to do. Bring them back into the bondage from which they had been delivered. And say, you serve us. And Satan says, no matter what it is, I use this as an example, it doesn't matter what it is. But Satan says, I want you to serve me. I want you to be my servant. I don't want to let you go. Your life's to be lived for me. And you're to serve my people. You're to serve the world. And God says, that's sin. Because your members are being yielded as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And the end of that is death. Now, this is what the Egyptians were to do. They were bringing them back into bondage, of course, and ultimately that they might die. But we're the redeemed ones. Now, turn right over to Galatians 6, if you will. I'd like you to see something else that I noticed. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 14th verse. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. Now here's this. This is the redemptive side, as far as I can say, of our salvation. That the world is crucified, that the world is crucified unto me. Now, when a person was crucified, he was put on lifted up, of course, and the Bible says that such a person is a curse. It says Christ was made a curse for us. When was he made a curse for us? Accursed. When he hung on the tree. The world in figure here is hung on a tree. It's accursed. God says that is an accursed thing. I want you to have nothing to do with it. It's crucified. The world is crucified unto you. It's accursed unto you. You can see the force of it. And so it's important then, in God's mind, that we see it as he sees it. Now, will you go back to Exodus, if you will, please? You'll notice in the first few verses that God gave a command to Moses, and he sent to speak unto them that they should arrive and encamp before the sea. They were before the sea was ahead of them. To the right and left were mountains, and behind them was Pharaoh's army. Now God had placed them in this position. It wasn't a position of their choice. And this, once again, is an interesting thing. Because sometimes we are forced into certain positions that we'd rather not be in. And we say, well, I can't turn anyway. It seems like I'm hemmed in any way I move. that Satan's bound to get me. The world's bound to entrap me. And this was exactly the position that they were in. But when God permits us to move into such an area, it's all right. You say, well, why is it all right? Because then we can experience the deliverance of God. Now just picture for yourself for a moment, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they were forced into an issue. They were told that they had to bow down to this image. And they said, we won't. And the king graciously called them in. He said, so now look at it. He said, if you'll bow down when you hear the musical instruments that I have declared will be played before one is to bow down, I won't throw you into the fiery furnace. And they said, we don't care whether you do or not. God may spare us and he may not spare us, but whatever he does, we're not going to bow down. And it says his countenance was altered toward them. And he was in a fury. And he said, heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it's wont to be heated. Now, they were placed in a position which was an awkward position, to say the least. The only thing that faced them, they were between the king. On either side, they could not escape. The thing that faced them ahead was a fiery furnace. But God had placed them in this position. He had permitted them to come into this position. And it was better for them to be in this position than to be delivered from the fiery furnace. And you say, why is that? Well, because when they got into the fiery furnace, which was their ultimate end, as far as the king was concerned, who was with them? The Lord was with them. The king says, I see one like unto the Son of God. There are 4 men instead of 3. And they experienced with God something they had never had experienced if God had said, I won't let you get into that position. And I will preserve you from that position. And this is true of Israel. If God had said, I won't let you get into the position where you'll be faced with the sea in front of you, mountains on either side of you, and Pharaoh pursuing you, they would never experience the Red Sea. And that wonderful passage through it that has come down through the ages to us as a matter of history and a marvel of the grace and glory of God. And he was honored as he said he would be. And thus God permits us to get into these positions. But when he does, he always makes a way of escape. Just as he did for them, he does for us. We don't have to fail. We don't have to fall. Because he says, always my grace is sufficient for thee. And he says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. There it is, that ye may be able to bear it. And so to be with him, to be in the center of his will, and to say, well, it doesn't matter then. God will get glory in this thing. No matter what my circumstances are, how difficult they may be seem to me, I'm doing what God wants me, and therefore I will stand. And then I will see God declare his honor and his glory by a marvelous deliverance. It would be better to be this way, wouldn't it? As they were. Now look at the complaint of the children of Israel in the 14th chapter in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were so afraid. And you can't, one cannot blame them for being afraid. But then they acted not in faith, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou brought us away to die in the wilderness? And they had forgotten that the Lord had said in verse 1 of the same chapter, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. Verse 4, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. They had forgotten that. And when they forgot that, then they were full of trembling and fear. And it's only as we put our circumstances before we put the Lord that we fear. When we put the Lord before our circumstances, we don't fear. If they said, I see that God has said he's going to be honored on Pharaoh and his host, then the circumstances don't mean anything. But what loomed up in their eyes were the circumstances, and they forgot about the Lord. And so what we have to do is, now for instance, if you do it and think of the salvation being of the Lord in salvation, for instance, he's always got to come first. If we looked at our sins, we'd say they could never be forgiven. If we looked at ourselves, we'd say, no, God could never save us. But we look to him because it says that neither is salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we say there is none any place else. I can't look to myself. I would despair. I can't look around. I would despair. I look to him. And there's deliverance. And the same thing is true in our Christian living. If we look to him, there is deliverance. Notice 13, verse 13. Moses speaks and says, fear not. Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. There it is. See the salvation of the Lord. Acts 4:12. There is salvation only in him. But not only that, there's a salvation in our God when we face circumstances that are difficult for us to face. 1 Peter 5:17, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. And we can trust such a word as this. Now it says, stand still, and ye shall see the salvation of the Lord. As we wait on him, we'll see his salvation. His salvation always comes. No matter what our problems are, his salvation always comes. No matter how difficult the way, his salvation always comes. It comes in the matter of grace, or it comes in the matter of deliverance. It comes in the matter of grace, wherein God says, I'll give you to bear with it. In the latter part of our 11th chapter, it says, some die in faith. And it says, some escaped in faith. Both were in faith. It didn't matter. They believed God. And God said to some, I will give you the grace to die. In others, he says, I make a way of escape for you that is physical. You may get out of this problem. And this is the way God always does. But there's always deliverance. And it's always in victory. There's no such thing as defeat. If a man dies for Christ's sake, they have a better resurrection. Some chose this. Some said, I'll choose it. I'll choose to die. I could deny Christ. But I won't do it. I'll stand for him, and I'll die. And God says, you'll have a better resurrection. They win. The others are delivered. God says, you may escape. And God says, all right, go on, live a little longer. You can live for me. Victory, it doesn't matter. When God makes the way of escape, it's always for victory. Notice verse 19, if you will, of this same chapter. Pharaoh, of course, was hard after them. Moses told them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But now, notice verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. So that the one came not near the other all the night. Now, the Lord always stands between us and Satan. He always stands between us and the world. And it's very confusing to the world. They can't understand why we can pursue after God. It's all darkness to them. Satan can't touch us. He's as Pharaoh was. He cannot touch us because God stands between us and Satan. You see it in Job. Satan says to the Lord, you've put a hedge about us. This is the idea that God has placed a hedge about us. He's placed us in as here, himself between us and our enemy. And now that they can't come nigh each other unless the Lord will. And when he did will, it was for his defeat. When he did will for Job, it was for Satan's defeat. Who lost the battle? Satan lost the battle. Who won the battle? Job won the battle. Who was honored in it? Job and the Lord was honored in it. And thus it is always. And here, Pharaoh was defeated by the fact that God came in between him. But then it says, they moved on. And in verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by strong east wind all the night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And they proceeded through the sea. Now they went all the way through, of course, we know, and they went to the other shore. And then Hebrews tells us the Egyptians, the staying to do the same, were drowned. The Israelites did it by faith. They believed God. Here was this wall of water on either side, and I don't think that it is as today. Today it's marshlands over there, but that could have changed in these 3,000 years or so, whatever it was. It was close to that, I guess. And that could have been a sea indeed, but because the appearance of it is that it was a sea of some depth, because it says it was a wall to them. It doesn't say it was just piled up a little bit. It says it was a wall. And when it was forced back, it swamped the Egyptians. They were utterly caused to go into a turmoil and confusion when their chariot wheels came off and they sought to turn around. You can imagine an army driving into a road like this on dry ground, and the water piled on either side of them, and then their wheels coming off, and they decide that God is fighting against them. They turn to go back, the utter confusion. And then as Moses lifts up his rod, and the waters return, and it says they covered them. So there was no marshlands. It was a mighty sea that swamped them. And of course, their bodies were washed up onto the shore the next day. But now will you please turn to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I'd like you to see one other interesting thing here we close. In the verse 1 of the 10th chapter, verse 1 and 2. Because once again, here's an application for ourselves. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, being under the cloud was under God's protection, as we saw. That being under that cloud, they were shielded from Satan's viewpoint, from Pharaoh's view, from his armors, his pursuing army. They were delivered from that. He had no claim on them. They were shut out. And in a very real sense, this is Romans, the 4th chapter, or the 5th chapter, because therein, the righteousness of God is imputed to the believer. And the believer is shut out from Satan. Satan has no claim on him. He has no right to say, well, he belongs to me. He's still in sin. He belongs to my domain. He can't enter into heaven. But God's given us the righteousness. And we're under that wonderful cover, in the cloud, as it were. But they also passed through the sea. And they were baptized, all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses became their leader indeed then. He moved through there, and they moved through there. And there was a union of the two of them in a very real sense. And they said, there was that Moses honored before them. God honored himself and he honored Moses. And the people looked to Moses from that point on as they were identified with him. Now go to Romans 6, if you will, and see a parallel. In verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 10. Speaking of Christ. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now God tells us that we're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're identified with him. They were baptized unto Moses, an identification with him. He became their leader. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes our leader. He died. He died unto sin once. He lives. He lives unto God. Verse 12, verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now since Christ has died, and we're united with him, he says, reckon yourselves then to have died. Now this is a very real and precious thing, because this was deliverance from the power of sin. Just as no longer could Pharaoh say, you are captive. Your life belongs to me. And the Egyptians could no longer say this because in that sea, they were dealt with. Christ died. We're identified with him. And being identified with him, Satan can no longer say, I have dominion. Sin can no longer say, I have dominion. The world can no longer say, I have dominion. Because not only is the world crucified unto us, but we are crucified unto the world. We are dead to it. I was telling somebody this not so long ago, in a magazine, I got The Good Old Days. I like to read it because it reminds me of my youth. And the youth of some before me, because I've heard of things like this. And in one of them, it said that they were telling their experiences on Halloween night. In those days, they used to take the wagons and set them on top of telephone poles. You can't do that very well with an automobile, but they did that type of thing. And one of the tricks they would play was to take a garbage can and set up a 4x4 against the front door of somebody's house, put the garbage can on top of it, and then ring the bell. Of course, as soon as they opened the door, they got a shower of garbage. They thought this was pretty funny. The kids did. I don't think anybody else did. And I thought to myself, that's what the Lord is speaking about. He says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Identified with Christ, he died to sin. Now he lives to God. He dealt with sin in its totality. He was made sin for us. It doesn't say Christ died for our sins, or he died for sins here. He died to sin here. You see, and there's a difference. He died for our sins, that's the penalty. He died to sin, the very root of the thing. He died to that, and he lives to God. His life is for God now. He's dealt with sin totally. He says, now you reckon yourselves the same way. So here's sin. It knocks at my door. Now, if I'm wise, I look out and I see who's there. And if I see that sin is there, I don't open the door. Because if I open the door, all the garbage comes in. I leave the door closed. And I say, I'm dead to that knock. I want nothing to do with it. You can keep your garbage to yourself. And rather live in my home and enjoy what I have. This is living to God, and that doesn't have to enter in. I am dead to that knock. I can't hear it. If I hear it, I say no to it. This is the idea. And our identification with Christ in reality, inasmuch as I have died with him, I reckon myself. I say I'm dead to it. He's dead to it. I'm dead to it. He's alive to the things of God. I'm alive to the things of God. And I say I won't yield my members up. Because if I do, the garbage will come in. If I open that door, the garbage is going to come in. I'll keep it closed. And then I can yield myself to him and live for him. And the end of that is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And why is it the gift of God? Because it comes as a fruit of righteousness, you see. As I practice righteousness, the end of goodness is righteousness. The end of righteousness, a yieldedness to God, is goodness. Obedience to God results in righteousness. The result of righteousness is life. It's eternal life. It's not that I gain eternal life, but it's that I gain a fullness of eternal life. I don't simply have eternal life. I have growth within that life. And every time I yield to him, there's growth within that life. And I become more Christ-like because his life is taking off. So I say that I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to you, Lord. And as I identify myself with Christ, I say, you are my leader. I pass through the waters, first of all, in actually being baptized into Christ. This is in salvation. And the picture of baptism is a picture of this, no doubt. But this has already happened when I trust Christ. When I trust him, I died with him. His death is my identification it's my death too, and I reckon it so. And I may picture it in the waters of baptism and say, Lord, I take my stand with you. I show that I've actually done this, and we should. But the actual thing took place then. And I am alive to God now. And this is what he wants, our identification with him. So then we have the deliverance and redemption from slavery, from the land of Egypt. And then as we move on in our Christian experience, we see the enemy as a defeated foe. We see he has no claim on us because we've passed through those waters, as it were. We pass through that sea with Jesus Christ. We are dead to that. Satan has no claim. And we are alive to God. And then when they moved out on that other shore, they sang a song of deliverance of Moses to God, that he had given them deliverance. And we can do the same. And we pray.